I'm playing two roles today. It feels weird not walking off the stage and staying up here. Actually, Dave was supposed to lead worship this morning, but he's sick. Joel, our other piano player, is sick. But anyway, we're trusting God for this morning and for this day. Bruce is out of town. He is already down in Orlando, Florida, where the rest of us are going to be joining him tomorrow for the National Pastors Conference with Sovereign Grace Churches. And just wanted to let you know that so that you can be praying for our meetings down there. There's going to be a lot going on as we have our Council of Elders meeting on Monday, most of the day tomorrow, and then just some equipping and encouraging messages and times together throughout the rest of the week. And we'll be returning early Friday morning. So if you could be praying for all of us, our wives are going this time. We're so grateful that they get to go, and we're going to be blessed by that. So we just covet your prayers that God would move and work mightily this week. So, well, this morning, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, I've entitled the message, Generosity, Joy, and the Glory of God. Last night, we set our clocks back 1 hour. This morning, I'd like to turn back time, not just an hour, but several hundred years, maybe even a couple thousand years. And I'd like for us to try to imagine how different life was back then. Imagine a time when there was no electricity, no lights, no microwaves, no computers, no internet, no phones, no electric ovens or washers and dryers, no gasoline. So there were no cars, no airplanes, no forms of transportation except for your own 2 feet or perhaps a horse or a donkey. There was no super Walmart, no Kroger or Food Line, no food distribution trucks delivering mass quantities of food to different cities to feed the population, no Target or department stores to buy clothes from. Think about that. Everything you owned, which wouldn't be much, you either had to produce for yourself, in other words, growing your own food or make your own clothes, or you had to be skilled in a trade that would enable you to barter and trade with others to provide for yourself and your family. And for most, life back then was merely about daily survival. Extreme poverty was common. Life was hard. Now imagine that's your life 2,000 years ago as a Christian. You're living there, and one day an outsider comes to your village from what is essentially another country and begins to share with you regarding the needs of some of the poor and destitute saints nearly 800 miles away by boat. You don't know these people, and you'll likely never meet any of them. As a Christian, struggling to survive, you hear about the needs of these poor saints 800 miles away. How do you respond? If a collection was being taken to help those poor saints 800 miles away, what might some of your temptations be? What might some of your thinking be? Selfishness, perhaps. You know what? I really need to hold on to what I've got because I don't know what tomorrow holds. Or, you know, I need to think about my future. I don't know what the future is going to look like for me and my family. And so I really need to hold on to all that we've got. After all, we don't have much. And while this is not our main text today, it provides some contextual background for the passage we're going to look at in a moment. I want to briefly go back and look at how the Macedonians responded to just such a situation. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 will be projected behind me, so you don't have to turn there if you've already got to chapter 9. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Listen to this. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." That is staggering. The Macedonians have gotten hold of something that I want for my life and for our church at Sovereign Grace Community Church. Now imagine that you're living as a Christian in that same time period. However, you're living in a flourishing trade center. You live in the capital city of Achaia, known as Corinth. Your life is easier in many ways. There are more job opportunities there in the bigger city. You live on a major travel route, which affords you the opportunity to market your goods and services to many more people as they pass through your area. And the result for you is a higher standard of living for you and your family, even though life is still hard, still challenging. And you're part of a church there that's got some problems. There's some division among the church. There's some infighting and bickering and clashes between different social classes. And one day, your church receives a letter from this same traveling missionary saying that he's coming to take up a collection for the poor and destitute saints in Jerusalem, some 800 miles away. How do you respond? What might some of your particular temptations be? You know what? Our church has got problems. We need to focus on getting our own house in order first before we can help those people 800 miles away. You know, we live in a big city, and in all the hustle and bustle of this city life, I'm just too busy here with the needs that are here in the city to be concerned about the poor and destitute 800 miles away in Jerusalem. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years. And suppose you live in one of the wealthiest nations of all of history. And suppose you are rich. You don't know you're rich because you're spoiled, and so am I. But if your family income is $50,000 a year, you're richer than 99% of the world's population. If your family income is only $10,000 a year, you're richer still than 84% of the world's population. Grasp that for a moment. And now suppose on a Sunday morning, one of your pastors stands on a stage at Northside Middle School and exhorts you from God's word to be a generous giver, to help the needs of others. What are your particular temptations this morning? How do you respond? This morning, we're going to continue in our series in 2 Corinthians. And for the last couple of weeks, in chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul's been addressing this topic of generosity and being a generous Christian to help the needs of others. And so today we come to chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And that's going to be our main text, but we're going to back up and start reading from verse 1 again, just to help us to remember where we're at in this letter. So let's stand together. Actually, don't stand yet. I'll just read, because you'll be standing a long time, and I don't want you to be standing a long time. So, verse 1, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." And so remember, he's talking about Corinth. Corinth is the capital city of Achaia. "And your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready," in other words, to give this gift, "we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So let's summarize just briefly what's going on here. The Corinthians had promised a gift to help a year or so earlier. They're planning to give a gift to help the saints in Jerusalem. They've been receiving a collection. Paul has been boasting to the Macedonians about this promised gift from Corinth. And that promised gift is really what inspired the Macedonians to give generously out of their own poverty to this relief fund. And in here, what we just read, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians, Follow through with what you promised. Follow through with what you said what you were going to do. And he's sending some ahead to make sure the gift is ready when he arrives. Otherwise, he and the others and the people that have promised this gift would be humiliated in the face of the Macedonians if this church doesn't follow through giving with generous hearts to those that they've promised. And so now let's pick up in our passage for today. You can stand as we read God's word, verses 6 through 15. Paul goes on. So after all that, he comes to this place and he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You can be seated. In this section of Paul's letter, he comes right to the point of why he's taken time to carefully address this issue of being a generous giver. It's not just about helping with the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. It's far bigger than that. And here's his point. Generous giving with joyful hearts reflects the nature and glory of God, who is the great giver. You see, generosity. I want you to hear this. Generosity is not about how much one gives. It's about the heart of the one who gives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, when we hear of things that we heard of this morning as we were praying for the persecuted church, or we think of those that lived 2,000 years ago without modern conveniences that we enjoy and how difficult lives would be. And yet, Lord, with the Macedonians, they were eager, begging to take part in relief of the saints, sacrificing, giving away things that they could have kept for themselves. Lord, that's my temptation at times. That's our temptation at times here now in one of the richest nations in the world. And yet there are people in this country, in other countries, other parts of the world who are really, really poor and destitute. God, this message has brought conviction to my heart, and I pray this morning as we go to your word that it would bring a sense of conviction for all of us, but also a sense of hope, or because of the great forgiveness that you offer, and Lord, a hope and an excitement about being a part of what you're doing in the world today. So God, only you can do that by the power of your Spirit. Help me now. Help us now to hear your words. Lord, help us to respond to your words with action. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to break it up into three different points this morning. The first is this, that through generosity, we experience the blessing of God. Look back at verse 6. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And here Paul is drawing on a farming analogy, since he lived in a mostly agrarian society. And it really is amazing when you think about what a small seed can produce. In our culture, we've lost the wonder and awe that we can put a seed in the ground, and then up from that seed springs a plant or a vine bearing food that you and I can eat. That is amazing. I meant to bring an an acorn. I'll say it the way I've been instructed to say it. You know, I used to say acorn. My brother and I talk, and he'll say, "Are the acorns falling?" You know, because it's deer hunting season right now. I meant to bring one this morning because it amazes me that that little acorn falls to the ground and can produce something as massive as an oak tree. You know, and then that oak tree provides beauty, and it provides shade, or it provides wood to build something, or wood to use for the warmth of the fire. Right now, the white oaks are dropping acorns like crazy. And it does amaze me. When I pick up, actually, I had my daughter go out in the backyard and said, "Go find me an acorn." Because we've got an oak tree that's over beside the corner of our yard. And so she brought me one in. And I looked at that thing this big, if you can see that from there. And I thought the tree that that thing fell from was over probably a couple hundred years old. I mean, massive oak tree that this little bitty acorn produced. And that's the point of his analogy of Paul when he's saying this, that a farmer sows, when he sows lots of seed, he reaps a full harvest that is exponentially greater than any effort that he put into going and throwing those, tilling the ground up, throwing the seed in the ground. He reaps exponentially greater. He reaps a full harvest from planting lots of seeds. But by contrast, let's say he only puts one or two seeds in the ground. He's only going to get one or two plants. And this illustration is meant to make the point that as we give bountifully, generously, we reap blessing that is exponentially greater than any effort or sacrifice that we put into our giving. And this principle of sowing and reaping is seen throughout Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at just a few of them. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. "One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." And you're very familiar, I'm sure, with Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And let's jump to the New Testament and look at one more passage from Luke 6, 38. Again, thinking about this principle of sowing and reaping. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now that's, so there is this principle of sowing and reaping. When we give with generous heart, God promises to bless. But that said, it's very important to pay careful attention to our motivation for giving. You see, one should not expect to receive multiplied blessings from God if one is giving grudgingly, as we're going to look at in just a moment, or simply because of pressure from others to give. In fact, there can be lots of bad motives for giving. And I'm just going to be honest and share a struggle that I recently had. And as I've transitioned to my new job, because of the church's generosity, there's this period of time where I've been receiving two incomes. And sinfully, the thought crossed my mind, you know, I better up my giving to the church because the bookkeeper sees it. Chris and the finance team sees it. Bruce sees it. And there was this sense of that I needed to do that because I was fearing man. And I had to repent. Lord, no, it is a privilege to be able for this season to give more. But I use that illustration to draw out the fact that we can give for wrong motivations and wrong reasons. So we can give out of fear of what others think about us. We can give out of guilt. We can give because of the pressure from others. We can give to try to impress others or look good in the eyes of others. And in all of those examples, God is left out of the picture. all the while, he's the ultimate reason we're giving in the first place. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 9. Paul continues and says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is pleased. He loves when we give with joyful hearts. And I would remind you of the eagerness of the Macedonians, looking back at verse 3 and 4 of 8. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonians were eager and begging for this opportunity to give. Our giving is to be motivated by our joy in God. Not because of pressure from others, not to look good, not to because of fear of man, but motivated by joy in God. In fact, show me someone who isn't delighted to give, and I'll show you a person who likely isn't delighting in God, but instead probably relating to him more out of a sense of duty. But Paul instructs that in our giving, it should be calculated and intentional from the heart and done from a heart of joy in God rather than with reluctance or under compulsion. If we do that, if we give with reluctance or under compulsion, that only reveals that our joy is placed in something else other than God. Perhaps it's placed in that money that we're trying to hold on to or into material things. And God is not honored or pleased when that is the motivation for our giving, because it doesn't reflect his heart as the extravagant giver. And it reveals that something or someone else has become, in that moment, our functional God. You see, if not careful, we can begin to see money as our savior. I need more money because I have all these needs. Money's my savior. I've got these bills to pay. I've got this debt. Money's my savior. We can see money as our source of hope, our source of joy, our source of peace. Man, if I just had a little bit more money, then I could rest easy. My life would be okay. I'd be at peace. If I could just have a little bit more money, then my life would be complete. Listen to those phrases and recognize God alone is reserved to be the source and provider from all of those things that I just said. Your source of salvation, your source of joy, your source of peace, your source of hope. Those things are reserved for God alone. Now, some have gotten around this problem and they love to give, but it's still with the wrong motives. They give to get. This is what is often referred to as the prosperity gospel. But they've only gotten it half right. It's true that you can't outgive God. And it's true that when you give for God's purposes and with right motives, God promises blessing in return. But that blessing isn't given to you so that you can simply live a more comfortable life, buying bigger houses and buying better cars. God blesses you so that your gift can increase and be a blessing to others, which leads us to our next point, number 2. Through generosity, grace is multiplied to others. Look back at verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read it again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. And he's talking about this grace of giving, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He, speaking of God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You see, the prosperity gospel guts this verse, or these passages of key phrases and words. Notice that it does not say, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound, and then stop. As if it's about us abounding. No, what does it say? It goes on to say, so that you may abound in every good work. And it's implying for the good of others, the work, the giving that you're doing, the way you're working for the sake of others. In other words, it's abounding grace with a purpose. It's a purpose that is bigger than just you and me. The way grace is used here, it's meant to refer to the favor and the blessing of God. And so think of it this way. So grace abounds to you and I, or the favor and blessing of God abounds in our lives, so that grace or favor and blessing of God can be multiplied to others through the good works that we do as an act of worship to God. The good works we do for others to be a blessing to others. That's what that passage is talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Notice in verse 10, look there in verse 10, it does not say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, and then it stops. It doesn't stop, does it? No, it goes on and says, will multiply, your seed is multiplied for what? For sowing and to increase the harvest of your righteousness. When God multiplies your seed, what you've given, it's not just so that you can multiply and multiply and multiply and keep it all to yourself. You're called a sower for a reason. When God multiplies your seed, then you're to turn around and you're going to go sow that seed even more. And God multiplies that, gives back. And here when it says increasing the harvest of your righteousness, it's referring to as we do so, as we continually give more and more because God blesses us more and more, we are becoming more and more like Christ as we honor and reflect him in our giving. And there will be an eternal harvest and reward that grows and grows as you and I act righteously toward others, as you act justly toward others, as you do acts of kindness for others, as you give generously to the needs of others. You're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are an eternal harvest of righteousness and reward. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10:42, and he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And look back at verse 11 of chapter 9. Notice that it doesn't say that as you give, you will be enriched in every way and then stop there. It continues, right? What does it say? It says you will be enriched in every way to what? To be generous in every way. Christians, here's the truth this morning. Yes, God blesses when we give. Yes, we can't outgive God. But essentially, God gives more and more to the believer so that the believer can give more and more. That is always how God has worked. When you look back in the Old Testament, you see Abraham. He was chosen among the nations and blessed. And when you read the story of Abraham, what does it say about him? It doesn't say that he just chose Abraham and just decided he was going to bless his socks off. And that was the end of the story. Nope. He chose Abraham and he blessed Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. For God's work to continue on, for his purposes to be fulfilled in the earth. How many of you have ever seen the American TV series called Hoarders? Anybody ever seen that? In my self-righteousness, I can't watch it because it drives me crazy. When you see how much stuff people accumulate and for what? And I saw a headline or it was advertising a show. And one of them talked about people, hoarders being buried alive by all their stuff. I got to get a drink. Now, apparently, there is something called compulsive hoarding disorder, and it's very real, so I'm not making fun of people who struggle with this. But what I am saying is this, when it comes to the blessings of God, let's not be hoarders. Jesus Christ came to deliver you from your hoarder disorder so that you can freely give and be a blessing to others. You know, so many times we do want to just keep all those spiritual blessings for ourselves, and not just in the area of finances. Church, we are rich beyond our wildest imagination, not just in the area of finances. When we think about our freedom of religion, when we think about the billions, it seems like, copies of the Bible that just flood the United States, every home having multiple copies of Bibles. We're not to hoard all of these things to ourselves. We're to be giving Christ away. We're to be opening our doors and sharing this good news of the gospel with others. We're to be giving our finances to help others, not to be hoarders and just keeping that all to ourselves. Spiritual blessings, financial blessings, material blessings. Let's not be spiritual hoarders. Let's be those who freely give and delight to be a blessing to others, because we are so delighted at how good God has been to us. And what will the result of that be? Lastly, God is glorified, which leads to the final point. Through generosity, God is glorified. And as we read these last verses of chapter 9, as we read it again, I want you to notice how many times this passage highlights thanksgiving and glory being given to God. Okay, so pay attention as we're going through, beginning in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God be upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Four times Paul mentions in these few verses thanksgiving and glory being given to God as a result of people having generous hearts, giving generously. And we could say this, that we give generously because it stirs people to glorify God. That is a truth that I want to grasp in my life. We give generously because it stirs people to glorify God. Have you ever wondered or asked the question, how can I glorify God with my life? What does that look like exactly? Well, guess what? Here's a very tangible way to glorify God with your life. Be a generous, cheerful, joyful giver. And we know from Ephesians chapter 1, if you were to look back there or look at Ephesians, you would see that every believer has been saved for the praise of God's glorious grace. And not only were we saved for his glorious grace, but we were created from the very beginning for the praise of his glory and grace. You and I exist so that our lives result in praise and glory and honor being given to God. And Floyd referenced this passage earlier. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Paul said, Corinthian church, this is certainly going to be the case for the saints in Jerusalem. When they receive this generous gift, that they're going to be offering thanksgiving to God. They're going to glorify God as a result of this precious gift, this sacrificial gift that you have given so generously. And we see this is true in modern times as well, not just back then. But did you notice when Fred and Dawn were here a couple of weeks ago that how thankful they were? How many times when we talked with them as a leadership team the night before, you weren't aware of that, but on stage when they were being interviewed, they expressed thanksgiving over and over. Why is that? Because they understand that, at least in part, as a result of Sovereign Grace Community Church's giving for the mission that they are on, doing what they're doing, they, because of that, are able to do what God's called them to do. People's lives are being touched and they're giving glory to God as a result. They're offering thanksgiving. Church, your generosity matters. Generous giving matters. Because of your generous giving, people now in Southeast Asia will come to know the Lord and give glory to God. Because of your generous giving, there's a church in Croatia that will give glory to God. Because of your generous giving, babies' lives will be spared right here in the Roanoke Valley as we partner with Blue Ridge Women's Center year after year. Because of your generous giving, lives have been touched in Haiti and in Jordan and in India and right here in Roanoke for the glory of God. Because of your generous giving, churches are being planted and pastors are being trained through Sovereign Grace Churches. Because of your generous giving, our region of churches recently adopted or sponsoring a new church plant in Bolivia. Now, church, these people are a long ways away from us, most of them. You'll likely never meet them. Just as the saints in Corinth and Macedonia would likely never meet the saints in Jerusalem. But these are real people whose lives matter. These are real people who need to know the gospel message. These are real people who need to encounter a Savior. And these will be one day real brothers and sisters with you in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, glorifying God and praising God. And why will they be there? Obviously because of God's work, His saving grace in their lives, but in part because you were generous givers. How exciting to think about, wow, we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of touching lives all over the world just by being generous givers. And I pray that when you think about that, as we receive the offerings, when we take up the missions offering every third Sunday, that those thoughts are in your mind. You know what? By being a generous giver, I'm affecting and impacting lives all over the world. People, as a result of this generosity, will give thanksgiving to God and will glorify God with their lives. I pray that that fills your heart with joy and causes our church to excel in this grace of giving. And that was Paul's prayer for the Corinthian church. I want to take you back to chapter 8, verse 7. And Paul's saying this. He says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." And he's talking about giving when he says this act of grace. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you've been missing out on all of this being blessed in order to be a blessing to others. Where do you begin? How do you change so that generosity is a delight and not just a duty? Perhaps you've been ensnared by money or materialism or covetousness. Church, these things are false gods that promise big but come up empty. Here's a good place to start. If that's the struggle in your heart this morning, really, I encourage you to start where Paul ends when he says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." What's Paul doing? He's shifting the focus to what God has done in sending his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you struggle in this area of generosity, I dare say that perhaps you need a dose of meditating on God's inexpressible gift in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to rescue you from your sin, to rescue you from eternal punishment. We can cultivate a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude for all that Christ has done for us as we meditate on it, as we rehearse it in our minds, as we read about it in His Word or through other books, as we sing about it on Sunday mornings. Recognize this, church, as the Puritan did, that your receivings far outweigh your deservings. I'm going to say that again for you to think about so it sinks in. What did he just say? Your receivings, what you and I have received, far outweigh your deservings. Church, we deserve death. Because of our rebellion and sin against a holy God, we deserved eternal punishment, wrath, and condemnation. But what have we received? because of the grace of God and the mercy of God as he sent his son to die on the cross, taking my place in your place, bearing all the wrath of God for my sin and your sin, taking that upon himself and willingly dying in your place, in my place, bearing our punishment and our shame, our iniquity. For our sake, he became poor, that we might become rich, rich in spiritual new life in Christ, in the family of God. May we never grow familiar with those truths that define who we are as Christians, that define who we are as a church. And this morning, I'd like to ask you not to fall in the trap, into the trap of thinking, you know what, I'd like to be generous, but I just can't because I don't have the money. Remember, generosity is not about how much. It's about the heart. It's about having an eager heart that loves to give and bless others. Perhaps your generosity is expressed in simple acts of kindness and service to others. Perhaps your generosity involves giving time rather than finances. If the worship team could join me on the stage. I want to challenge each of us living here in America, the wealthiest nation in the world, richer than 84 or 85% of the world's population, that if we really don't have the finances to be generous living in this country, to ask the question why. And I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on anyone. I'm guilty of this as well. You see, if we don't have the finances to be generous, the problem usually is not a lack of income, but it is an excess of spending for things that we think will bring us happiness, peace, and joy. And as I said, I'm as guilty as the next person. But let's thank God for his forgiveness and remember Christ's example of sacrificing all for the sake of others. And as we follow him, being willing to give up things. Sometimes the reason we don't have money is because we have so much stuff. I think in some sense we're all hoarders in America. But are we willing to give those things up so that we can be joyfully generous in helping other people with their needs? And as we do, know this, that your heart will be filled with joy. And the result is that people will be glorified through you. I'm laughing because somebody just brought an acorn and an acorn and put it on the podium. Thank you. It's a little late, but better late than never. So I want to challenge us, church. What's one thing? Think about this. This practical application. Okay, how can I take this message? How can I do something different this week? What's one thing that you can give up this week for the sake of someone else? And I say this at the risk of having something thrown at me. Maybe it's Starbucks coffee. What's one thing that you can give up this week? And whatever you would have spent or whatever you would have invested in that thing, you just give that away to somebody else. Buy that coffee for another person. That's happened to me before. I've been in a line in a drive-thru and go up to pay. And they said, the person in front of you said to pay for your meal. I didn't know that. That blessed me. It's like, wow, God, you are so good. We can do little random acts of kindness like that all the time if we're willing to forego something for ourselves and just give it away to somebody else. Or maybe this, what's one way that I can practically sacrifice and serve someone else this week? Ask God, do this prayerfully and ask God to make his grace abound to you and then believe him. Believe that he will when he says that he will give you all that you need to abound in every good work. Know that as you are sacrificing some way to serve another person or to give away to another person, trust that God is empowering. God's going to provide. God's going to take care of you. You're never going to run out when you're trying to give to bless others. Because God says in his word, he's going to continue to pour out blessing and blessing and blessing and make grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Many of you are already doing this on a regular basis. Thank you. And I thank God for the gift that you are to this church, to this community, to me and my family, to all of the pastors and wives. And just last Sunday was a testimony of that as you cared for us as your pastors and wives through the cards that we receive, the prayer that we receive on a regular daily basis, the gifts that you gave. Thank you for being generous givers. As a result, I read those cards. I'm sitting there just thanking God, praising God. My heart gets filled with overflowing with joy because of what you're doing and the way you're living your lives for God. So thank you for being that way. We're going to stand together. We're going to respond now in song, a fitting song. It says, "You're my reward. All I'm living for, I give my life for you, God." Church, let's be a generous church, a people who give joyfully and generously because we are delighting in the God who has saved us. And the result is that not only will this church be blessed, but many, many others will be blessed. And those people will give glory and thanksgiving to their God. Let's stand together.